Thanks, Randy, your conversations, and as we get into the Word of God. How about before we do so, let's just pray, open this up with prayer. And Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are present here with us by your Spirit. And so we ask that your Spirit will enlighten us as we gather around your living Word, that it will be life for us, and that we can walk away as changed people. In your name, amen. Well, as you likely know, if you've been here, you are in John's Gospel, and you are up to John chapter 3, verse 14. However, to understand this text, this passage, as a way to help frame the sermon this morning, I'd like us to first consider the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verses 1 to 9. So that's where we'll start. Numbers 21 comes at a transition point in the story of Israel. So you might recall in Exodus that God saved Israel from slavery in Egypt, which was their great moment of salvation, the parting of the waters through the Red Sea in order to escape slavery in Egypt. In many ways, as you read more of the Old Testament, this was the primary saving event that Israel looked back to. In the same way, in the similar way, that we as the church look back to the cross as our great moment of salvation. So after this salvation event, Israel received the Ten Commandments, that they would not only be a saved people, but a holy people who walked with God and reflected his holy character. However, if you know the story, didn't quite work out well for that, particularly for that first generation of Israelites, including their leader, Moses. Because of their continual sin and unholiness, God withheld that generation from entering the promised land, the land where he was going to be taking them, the land that would be the next chapter of their story. So because of their unfaithfulness, God said to the Israelites, "You will wander the desert until your generation dies in the wilderness, and it will be the next generation, your children, who will enter the promised land." Now, with that in mind, let's read Numbers 21, verse 1. When the Canaanite king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming on the Atharim road, he fought against Israel and captured some prisoners. Then Israel made a vow to the Lord, "If you will hand this people over to us, we will completely destroy their cities." The Lord listened to Israel's request and handed the Canaanites over to them. And Israel completely destroyed them and their cities. So they named the place Hormah. Then they set out from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to bypass the land of Edom. But the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses, "Why have you led us up from Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread or water, and we detest this wretched food." Then the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and they bit them so that many Israelites died. The people then came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Intercede with the Lord so that he will take the snakes away from us." And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake image and mount it on a pole. When anyone who is bitten looks at it, he will recover." So Moses made a bronze snake and mounted it on a pole. Whenever someone was bitten and he looked at the bronze snake, he recovered. Brown snake. I was like, I'm in the desert again. This event, recorded here in Numbers 21, again, comes at a transition point in the story of Israel. Israel is getting closer to the end of their time in the wilderness. The first generation have been dying, have almost died, and the second generation are starting to grow more and more. So the time for the promised land is beginning to approach. And so God does what God always does. He builds his people, he refines his people. Builds his people, refines his people. He built his people in Egypt, and he refined them in the wilderness. Then he built them in the wilderness, and he refined them coming out of the wilderness towards the promised land. So this is what God does. Builds his people, refines his people. And how does God refine his people? Through a series of hard events, through the circumstances of life, he asks them a question. Do you still trust me? And those who do not trust him anymore are separated from those who do. He builds his people, he refines his people, and he does so on the basis of faith. So in this scene, Numbers 21, the Israelites are grumbling yet again. Even after those first three verses where God helps them yet again to fight their battles, the Israelites still grumble. I'm sure it sounded like that. Whimpering. The Israelites started whimpering. And so, take me outside. So much better out there. And so, through the circumstances of life, a plague of poisonous snakes appeared amongst the Israelites. These snakes would bite the Israelites, and many of them would die. So the people recognized God's sovereignty and confessed to Moses, "We are sinners. Ask God to take the snakes away from us." Now they had a specific request. "I want these snakes taken away from us. Ask God." But notice that God actually does not change their life circumstance. But rather, he offers them an opportunity to show their faith. He doesn't take away the plague of snakes, which is what we would expect from a story like this. "God, just take away my trouble." But he instructs Moses to make a snake image mounted on a pole, and when anyone who is bitten looks at it, they will recover. And that is what happened. Those who trusted God by looking at the snake image, lifted up by Moses, recovered. And those who didn't trust God, who did not look, died. God builds his people and he refines his people on the basis of faith. So in our passage today, John chapter 3, verse 14, Israel finds itself with another moment. Another opportunity, like the scene from Numbers 21. Nicodemus, the person who Jesus is talking to, is an Israelite, a member of the people of God. And he has been given a moment to look back at Israel's history, learn a valuable lesson from it, and take that valuable lesson to then make a decision about Jesus Christ. And what's the lesson from Numbers 21? God builds his people and God refines his people on the basis of faith. Before the time of John the Baptist and Jesus of Nazareth, Israel had not heard from God. There had been no prophets for about 400 years. But God continued to build his people throughout those 400 years. God built them in numbers. He built them in the exile. And now he is going to refine his people. And he will refine them on the basis of faith. He's going to ask them, "Do you still trust me?" And like the Israelites in the wilderness, he's going to give them an opportunity to display their trust in him or not. So hear what verse 14, 15 has to say. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. So Israel, once again, it's time to make a decision. Moses lifted up the bronze snake image in the wilderness, and when you looked in faith, Israel, you lived. And now in this generation, the Son of Man will be lifted up. And when you look at him in faith, once again, you will live. You will receive eternal life. So God is going to refine his people, the people of Israel, on the basis of their faith in Jesus Christ. That will be the next chapter of Israel's story. Now, the shocking part for Israel comes in verses 16 and 17, because it doesn't say, "For God so loved Israel." This is Israel's God. That's what Nicodemus would be thinking. But that's not what it says. "For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." The scandal for Nicodemus would be that this is no longer just a moment for Israel. It may start with Israel, but it continues on with the world. God will no longer confine his people to the borders of Israel. He will now build his people throughout the whole world. The God of Israel is the God of the world. And through Jesus Christ, God is extending his arms beyond the borders of Israel and beyond the ethnicity of Israel. And Nicodemus, you're an Israelite. Do you want in? Do you still trust me? I'm refining my people now. And Nicodemus, will you be a true member of Israel? Do you still trust me? Learn from your own history. Learn from the Israelites in the wilderness. When the Son of Man is lifted up, look at him in faith and live. Now, these last four verses could be straight from John's epistles, particularly 1 John, which come later in the New Testament. Verses 18 to 21. "Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God." Have you ever watched a movie or read a book and you're like, "Well, that's the best movie I've ever seen. That's the best book I've ever read. 5 stars, 10 out of 10, a classic. Done. 2 thumbs up. And maybe you recommend it to someone, or maybe someone has just seen it. You know, they've heard about this movie and they've seen it. And they come back and they're like, "That movie sucked." What's your response? I was hoping Spencer was here today, Grace, because I think his response would be similar to mine. I can tell you my response. It would be, "Oh, okay. There's obviously something wrong with you, because that movie was great. That book was great. And you're the problem." I'm a film snob, so that's just how it is. But that illustrates this passage. When God sent his Son into the world, he made a judgment. "This is my Son. He is good. He is the light of the world. Whatever you or anyone decides about Jesus Christ will not affect what God has decided about his son. As far as he's concerned, that only reveals what's wrong with them. That is basically the essence of what John is saying. We could understand these verses more by asking these two questions. Why do people believe in Jesus? And why do people not believe in Jesus? That's the overarching theme beginning in Numbers 21. God builds his people, God refines his people on the basis of faith. So why do some people not believe while others do? Why do some people continue to believe while others fall away? Now again, it's kind of awkward because John pulls no punches, and it kind of means that I'm not allowed to pull any punches either. I think you know how like you get to a certain age and you stop caring anymore? I feel like that's John. He just does not care. It's like you're walking up to him, hey John, quick question, why don't people believe in Jesus? Well, that's easy. You see, people are evil and Jesus is good. Oh, okay. Well, John, can you elaborate on that anymore? I will elaborate a little bit. You see, people love doing evil, and so they'll avoid anyone who wants them to stop doing it. Jesus is good. He doesn't love evil. If you want to hang around with him, you will be exposed as an evil person because that's just what he does. He can't help it. And most people don't want that. And at that point, you're like, all right, is Paul around? Maybe I can talk to Paul at the moment. You just sound a bit cranky. What John says sounds harsh, and it is harsh, but it's what we call a harsh truth. If you want the harsh truth about yourself, don't become a Christian. Most of the world talks about problems out there. God stands you in front of a mirror and says, actually, you're the problem. You're evil. If this is your first time at church, welcome. Great to have you. Also, you're evil. You're evil and you do evil. And like John says, when you come to Christ, your evil deeds will be exposed to God. It's not like they're exposed to each other. It's not like the church is waiting for your sins to be exposed. They're exposed to God. And so you might be wondering, well, why would anyone come to Christ? Why would I come to Christ and just like in order to be exposed as an evil person? Well, John 3, verses 17 and 18, let's not forget the wider context. God exposes your evil not to condemn you, but to save you. God exposes your evil not to condemn you, but to save you. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. People don't believe in God. People don't believe in Christ because they are evil and evil hates to be exposed. The darkness of humanity is exposed by the good light of Christ. Now, again, at this point, I've basically just been repeating what John is saying. I don't get any joy from admitting that I'm an evil person. This is not something most people would like to admit consciously. But John is speaking to what we would probably call the subconscious. And Paul talks about this as well. From his perspective, deep down, we all know we are evil, whether we want to admit that or not. We might push it down. We might just not think about it. Or we just won't judge ourselves harshly. We won't judge ourselves from the perspective of God. But deep down, we all know we are evil, whether we want to admit it or not, whether it's conscious or not. Or maybe you want to avoid the word evil because it's like really in your face. I understand that. But maybe you can at least admit this much. Deep down, we all know there is something fundamentally wrong with us. And we don't want that thing that is wrong with us to be exposed. But when someone comes to God in faith, faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, their evil is not exposed for condemnation, but for salvation. We don't want to be exposed because we know we'll be condemned, but God does not condemn us in Christ Jesus. Now, in relation to this, we actually find a good tip for parenting. Because the role of mother and father can influence how a child will perceive God. So fathers and mothers, when a child does something wrong, and when they've been exposed or when they feel exposed after doing something wrong, you don't always have to condemn. I'm talking about when a kid spills their drink every day. To the mind of a child, that is exposed, that is shameful, because they know you don't like it. Kayla gives me those eyes, my child. She gives me those, so she drops the drink and then she just sort of like looks like I've been exposed. Has he noticed? And what's he going to do? To the mind of a child that is exposed, that is shameful, because they know you don't like it, because sometimes they do it every day. They've messed up again, and in that moment, they feel exposed. Some parents will scream at their child every single time. But when a child is condemned, every time they mess up, do something wrong, and feel exposed, what will that response teach them about God as they grow older? Don't show yourself to God. Don't reveal yourself. Don't be exposed. Hide from him. He will only condemn you. Parents are already in a God-like position to their young children. And you have an opportunity to teach your kids about the true God who is patient, who forgives and saves, not a false God with anger issues who only condemns. Now, it's worth repeating the last two verses again so that we make one important thing very clear. Verse 20, "For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God." Notice what the contrast is. People don't come to Christ because they are evil. Does this mean that people who come to Christ are good? After all, to us, that would be the natural contrast. But that's not in the text. Yes, people don't come to Christ because they are evil. But the opposite of that is people who live by the truth come to Christ. That's the opposite. Not that they're good, but they're living by the truth. What does that mean? These are people who recognize the truth about themselves, that they are evil and condemned, but who also recognize the truth about God, that in Christ he has come to save the world, not condemn the world. So to live by the truth is to recognize the truth about who you are, a sinner, and to recognize the truth about who God is, a savior. When someone comes to God in faith, faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, their evil is not exposed for condemnation, but for salvation. And if that is you, well, today can be the day of your salvation. You do not have to delay coming to Christ. There is no greater feeling than to be exposed and forgiven. There is no worse feeling than to be exposed and condemned. Like the Israelites in the desert, there are already snakes in your midst, there is already sin in your life, and you are already condemned, as John says. But just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. But maybe that isn't you. Maybe you've been saved a long time. You've been in the church a long time. That's my story. I've lived through a few of these times now. Times like in Numbers 21, where God builds his people, refines his people. Builds his church, refines his church. Always on the basis of faith. Many people grow up in the church, and after a while, they come to realize they don't trust God anymore. So for me, around age 15, noticing a large group of friends no longer coming to church. Noticed it again around ages 20 to 30, which is a significant decade for people who have grown up in the church. Many of my friends dropped off one by one. Why? Because the circumstances of life. God asks them a question. Do you still trust me? And they realized, no, I don't. Because God builds his church and he refines his church. He built his people in Egypt. He refined them in the wilderness. He built them in the wilderness. He refined them coming out of the wilderness. This is what God does. It builds his people and refines his people. Through a series of events, through the circumstances of life, he asked them a question. Do you still trust me? And those who do not trust him anymore are separated from those who do. He builds his people, refines his people on the basis of faith. But maybe you're past those, particularly that vulnerable decade, the 20s. But the fact is you don't feel any less vulnerable. It's just different as you get older. You might be past that young age, but you are never past that recurring question that God continues to always ask of his people. Do you still trust me? Do you still trust me in your 20s, your 30s, your 40s, your 50s? 60s and 70s. Because here's the truth about your Christian life. As long as you're alive, there will be moments when the snakes appear and you have to make a decision about whether you will continue to trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because God is always in the business of building and refining his people. When someone is saved, it is because they looked to Christ. But as we continue on in the Christian life, we realize that looking to Christ is not a one-time event for the past, but it's an ongoing reality throughout our whole life. So as we come to a close, one of the things that challenged me personally while preparing this sermon was the reality that eternal life begins now. Eternal life is not only about time, but it's also about a quality of life with God. A quality of life that begins now. A quality of life that comes from being born of the Spirit, which comes from an experience with God the Spirit. And here's what challenged me. If I'm not experiencing a quality of life with God now, how can I be sure that I will one day experience eternal life? I can't point to being brought up in a Christian family or going to church my whole life. That did not matter for Israel. God built up his people, family by family, and then Christ divided them on the basis of faith. I can't make a theological point that I once made a decision for Christ. And now it doesn't matter. I'm saved, whether God likes it or not. Because once saved, always saved. Well, that's bad theology in practice. Eternal predestination will always result in real life, persevering faith. If I grumble about my life in the wilderness, which is a sign of unbelief, how can I be sure that I'll experience life in the promised land? Now, I'm not saying this to scare anyone. I'm saying this because when God comes to refine his church, which he will do, when the snakes appear, when life hits you hard, will you have the ongoing, persevering faith that continues to look at and trust Christ? If I grumble about my life in the wilderness, how can I be so sure that I'll experience life in the promised land? Well, the only answer is this: when life happens, when the circumstances of life hit you, when the poisonous snakes appear, when the sin and evil in your life continue to be exposed, use all those chances, use every chance you get to look in faith to the Son of Man, lifted up on the cross, and live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your grace. You had every right to condemn us, every right to condemn the whole world. But instead, you chose to save some on the basis of your decision, your election. And you sent your Son to die for our sins. And you sent your Spirit to wake us up to that reality that God loves us and Christ died for us. And so we thank you so much. We stand in awe of you, God, that we would be counted to be those who are born of the Spirit. Something that we did not ask for, but we received. Lord, help us to respond to that with faith. Help us to live a life of ongoing faith and trust in you. Each of our circumstances here today are different from each other. But the answer is still the same. Will we still continue to trust in God? And so, Lord, help to build us up in faith. It says in your word that faith is a gift, even a spiritual gift. Lord, would you grant that to this church, to be a faithful people, to be a people when God comes to refine us, that we'll be a people who respond in faith. In your name, amen.